The gospel lesson this morning may be found on page 896 of your pew Bible, and we'll be reading from Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 21st through the end of the chapter. Here, Jesus teaches us an essential tenet of our faith. Listen now for good news according to Matthew. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Pray with me, please. Lord, open afresh to us the timefulness, the timeliness of this story. Help us to understand what you would want us to know and how you would have us to live. Use us together, Lord, as your people, and allow me to be your instrument. In all things we look to you. In all things we trust you. Speak now, we pray you, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story. It's a story I know that I've told before, but it's one of those stories that bears repeating. It's one of the stories from the Hasidic Jewish tradition that's told by the Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel in his wonderful book, The Gates of the Forest. And the story goes like this. When the great rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov saw misfortune threatening the Jews, it was his custom to go into a certain part of the forest to meditate. And there he would light a fire and he would say a special prayer, and then the miracle would be accomplished and misfortune averted. Later, when his disciple, the celebrated Megid of Mezrich, had occasion for the same reason to intercede with heaven, he would go to the same place in the forest and he would say, "Master of the universe, listen. I do not know how to light the fire, but I'm still able to say the prayer." And again, the miracle would be accomplished. Still later, Rabbi Moshe Leib of Sasov, in order to save his people once more, would go into the forest and say, "I do not know how to light the fire. I do not know the prayer, but I know the place." And that must be sufficient. And it was sufficient. And the miracle was accomplished. Then it fell to Rabbi Israel of Rajin to overcome misfortune. And sitting in his armchair with his head in his hands, he spoke to God. "I cannot even find the place in the forest. All I can do is tell the story. And this must be sufficient." And it was. God made humankind because God loves stories. There's power in story. Stories define us as human beings because we have the ability to recount where we've been, to recount what we've done, to recount and to explain who we are. In fact, one of my favorite definitions of history, which comes from Erich Fergelin, the great philosopher of history of the 20th century, is that history is the means by which a society gives account to itself of its past. It's how we tell our story. Stories then range from the simplest folk tales and family recollections around the kitchen table to great works of literature, to wonderful works of history. And in them we explain the world and we explain ourselves. And they define us as a people and a nation. As I said, what is history? But the stories of great people and great actions who have gone before us. If I start to tell a story about the pilgrims, when we got to the line in the hymn, the Mayflower is singing on, sailing on, you knew exactly who they were talking about. Okay? Colonists, pioneers, Washington, Lincoln, scores of others. You'd know exactly who and what I would be talking about. Let me give you an example of how stories can define us, in this case, as a pluralist kind of people. One of my professors in graduate school, Belden Lane, is a great lover and teller and collector of stories. And I remember him coming back to one of our classes on the American religious experience and saying to us that in the middle of telling a story at one of these evenings where he was out doing this, he had kind of a flash. He said, "Think about it. Here I am," he said, "I had just told one of the stories of the American Indians about how creation happened." And he said, "And it hit me. Here I am, a Presbyterian minister, teaching in a Catholic university run by Jesuits, okay, telling American Indian and Hasidic Jewish stories to a meeting of the Hindu Vedanta Society." Only in America. Only in America. Stories define us as Christians, too. At the core of the Christian faith is the promise of freedom. It is a promise God made to the first humans God created. It was a promise that God held out to Abraham and to the nation that would emerge from his family, Israel, the Jewish people. The Exodus story, some of which we read last week and which we'll be continuing to read in the weeks ahead, is the definitive story of that promise coming true. The canticle that we read together from Exodus and the first lesson this morning was the celebration portion of that story. The Jews had experienced the Passover. They had fled out of the bondage of Egypt. And now they're poised on the edge of the sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. The long-awaited, long-desired, long-suffered-for freedom is in jeopardy. And their faith in God, who has brought them out of this bondage, is wavering. Wavering at best. Trapped between the army and the sea, they're powerless. And the exhilaration of freedom rapidly gives way to despair. And so they cry out to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out here to die in the wilderness?" And Moses prays. He knows that true power lies with God. And it is God who comes to their defense. God's fight to liberate his people is what we've heard and what we've read today. A powerful army is destroyed and a powerless people are made free. Actually, what we see here is the story of a second creation. For dry land appears in the midst of the waters, chaos, so that a new people may be created. This story is told again and again throughout history in ways that have shaped not only the identity of the Jewish people, but have given and shaped the identity of oppressed people everywhere, like the slaves of pre-Civil War America who sang, "Go down, Moses, go down, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." Hope springs out of the grip of annihilation. Powerlessness is turned into an act of faith. It is a powerful, transforming story. Years later, in a time when bondage had taken on a new form, a new Moses appeared to lead God's people into freedom. His name was Jesus. This Jesus came telling stories. He told stories of forgiveness. He told stories of love. He told stories that spoke of an exodus from slavery to self-centeredness and self-interest to a new freedom in service to God and in service to others. Jesus' stories remind us that a forgiving and a loving God wants the people who call upon God's name to be forgiving and loving people. Jesus tells the story of the two debtors in response to Peter's questions. How often should I forgive? As many as seven times? First, however, he tells him to forgive not seven, but 77 times. Seven being a perfect number that would indicate that forgiveness has no limits. Then he tells the story to remind us that we cannot expect to rely ourselves on God's unlimited forgiveness if we are not forgiving ourselves. And in fact, we pray that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus tells us that God forgives us so that we might, in our turn, be generous, be compassionate, be forgiving people. Jesus not only tells the story, but he lives it, even to the cross. And this is what Paul would tell us in his letter to the Romans. Once again, he tells us that God's power saves, as it did in the Exodus event, but this time through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And as a consequence of God's gracious act in Jesus Christ, it is to God that each individual belongs, and it is to God that each individual is accountable. So we're not supposed to judge each other, but to welcome each other with all of our differences, with all of our faults, with all of our foibles, into a community of faith that is gathered around Jesus, around stories that are stories of forgiveness and love and acceptance. A final story, I'll tell you. And it's one that's told by Joseph Donders about his roommate when he was in seminary studying for the missionary priesthood. It seems that this fellow was from Czechoslovakia and had spent a great deal of time in concentration camps or prisons because of his faith. And he'd had too little of everything for a very long time, so he tended to hoard everything he could get his hands on. There were three large wooden packing crates, each with a heavy padlock crammed into his side of the room that he shared with Joseph Donders. And if any of you have ever walked into a seminary anywhere, you know that the rooms are not huge. So if you've got these packing crates, you've got two people in there, you might, if you were like in the luxury quarters, you might even have a sink in your room, which was really high class. And so you're all stuffed in there, and this guy's got these crates. Well, he gets done with seminary. He's a year ahead of Donders, and he goes and he leaves the crates sitting there. And months later, Donders gets a letter from him that have keys inside. And it says, I want you to do something with the crates. He tells Donders that over the years, he'd collected every string thing that he could find because it gave him a sense of security. So, would Donders please go through the crates and throw out everything that he saw fit and then just let him know what he had decided and he'd collect what was left. Well, one by one, Donders opened these crates to discover that they contain nothing but junk. Junk. Broken eyeglasses, broken lamps, ragged clothes, books with the covers torn off, junk and more junk. Gee, that sounds like maybe attics or junk drawers or things that maybe all of us have. So what did Donders do? He threw it all away. It was junk. He threw it all away. And then he wrote to his friend and said, I threw it all away. And he said, I wondered how he would respond. Well, back came a letter telling him that he felt as though a weight had lifted off of him. No longer did he have to carry all of that brokenness in order to feel secure. He was finally free. You see, there's power in that story, too. Like the story of the Baal Shem Tov, like the story of the Exodus, like the story of the two debtors. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of love. It's a story of freedom. Our church should be a place where people can bring their crates full of brokenness. Broken hopes, broken ideas, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken dreams, broken. And then feel at home here enough to let it go. Our church covenant tells a story of forgiveness and love and freedom in a very few verses, just five lines. The orienting point of a congregational church is its covenant. The covenant is what makes a particular church walking in the congregational way what it is. And our covenant reminds us that we are to be a welcoming, a compassionate, a supportive community which encourages and nurtures freedom for all of those who come here. and who enter into covenant with the Lord and with us, no matter what their story, no matter what the baggage they bring. Because we reach out, how? With compassion. And we treat one another with love and understanding. Today we remind ourselves that God made us because God loves stories. It was so appropriate that we should read what we read and we talked about it on the day that the kids got their Bibles. Because indeed, as Rob said, those are the stories that define us. God loves stories. And God loves the people that tell those stories. May all of us tell stories each day by our lives. And may each of those stories be a story of forgiveness, a story of love, a story of hope, a story of freedom. Oh, and that equation, that formula that's the title of the sermon for today that you've been waiting for me to address, I did that on purpose, waiting till now to tell you. L plus M equals C. Well, when love comes together with memory, you get church. Love and memory equals church. And because this is the place where the story is told, and this is where we begin to live it. Love plus memory equals church. You could also say that it means love plus mercy equals compassion. Tell the story however you want to tell it. But what's important, live it. Go in peace to be the story of God. You may be the only story of God's love, God's mercy, God's freedom that some people might ever hear. Amen.